Our first scripture reading is from Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. Matthew 25. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." And they themselves also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Very strong words. We also turn, please, to Proverbs. I'm going to read a few very similar passages, including the text, which is just one verse, but there are a number of other similar verses in Proverbs. So just to collect some of those together, we'll start with Proverbs 14, verse 23. "In all labour there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." And then verse 31. "He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honours him." And then our text, chapter 19, verse 17. "He who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed." Then chapter 21, verse 13. "He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered." Chapter 22, verse 16. "He who oppresses the poor to make much for himself, or who gives to the rich, will only come to poverty." Chapter 28, verse 27. "He who gives to the poor will never want, But he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. And then lastly, chapter 29, verse 7. The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked does not understand such concerns. I take it you see the common themes there in these passages in the book of Proverbs. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that everything in your word about yourself and your attributes and your works, it all involves mystery. For Father, you are infinitely high above us, and your ways are not the ways of men. Nevertheless, Father, we pray that you would enable us to understand your word truly, even though we understand it in the limited way of the finite creature. Father, grant that we may understand truly the portion of Scripture that is before us this afternoon. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant people of God, deacon's calling is quite broad. It involves, for one thing, freeing up the elders so that they are free to concentrate on teaching ministry and prayer and such things, as Acts chapter 6 points out, and that was also stated in the form that we read for the ordination of the deacon. Managing the church's funds and offerings, comforting the sick and the lonely, and of course, helping the poor and the needy. Though we live in a welfare state where the government does give a significant amount of money to help the poor, so that those who are poor in this country are generally not going to be anywhere near as poor as the poor were in Bible times. Moreover, a society where poverty is often self-inflicted due to addiction and such things, living in such a place and time can create challenges, especially for the deacons, but then many of those challenges were also there in the time in which the scripture was written. Now, we often say that the special offices of the church, elder and deacon, that these special offices spring from out of the threefold office of all believers, which in turn springs out of the Lord Jesus Christ holding his three offices of prophet, priest and king. The office bearers that we have in the church today are special instances of that threefold office of the believer, rather than being some elite group that is a cut above the rest. And one of the outcomes of that is that the calling that the elder and deacon has is very, very similar, essentially the same, in fact, as the calling of the believer in general. Take, for example, the deacon, since that's what we're looking at this afternoon. The deacon has a special diaconal ministry and calling, but we all do as believers. All of us have a diaconal calling. And the deacon is called to exercise that in a special way with a unique authority that comes with that from God. But nevertheless, the calling to help the poor is essentially the same. This is much the same kind of truth that we see coming out here in Proverbs 19, verse 17, with regard to this diaconal calling. A passage that is directed to the believer in his calling in general, but which also obviously applies very much to deacons. 2 points about that calling. First of all, the call to be gracious, and secondly, the loan to the Lord. The call to be gracious and the loan to the Lord. In the first place, the verse speaks of one who is gracious, as it says, to a poor man. And it's quite a lot implied by that word gracious. It's a word that describes a person who has a heartfelt pity when he sees a sinner in need. He sees someone who has nothing to give him in return. The word has this idea of pity, to someone who has nothing to offer you in return for the compassion that you show to them, someone who has no right to demand anything of you, who has no claim upon the person who is in a position to help them. And this kind of pity is something that is a very important characteristic in the deacon, but that connection again between the special calling and the general calling, it's also a very important characteristic in the diaconal calling of the Christian in general. But it is a calling that can be very difficult to exercise, as with any other calling that God gives us, our sin keeps getting in the way. It can be hard for someone who has done well for himself, someone who has worked hard and saved hard, someone who has invested wisely, someone who has been very responsible in their financial affairs, and who has no expensive vices to suck it all away again. One who has been very much blessed by the Lord in all of that, it can be hard for such a person to pity the poor man who has not done so well. We tend to ask ourselves the questions, have they worked hard? Have they saved carefully? Have they thrown it all away on drugs and alcohol and such things? Are we looking here at a self-inflicted injury, a self-inflicted poverty? Should we really feel pity for such a person? Well, it is important to understand that the pity that we have and show does not derive firstly from the person who is in need. It derives firstly from God and his attributes. And pity is one of the attributes of God. That great statement of God's nature summarizing some of his attributes, not all of them, but that great statement bringing together a number of related attributes of God made to Israel in Exodus 34 verse 6, about the great statement about who the Lord was given at a time when Israel was sinning against, had sinned against the Lord, sinned mightily. And the Lord reveals his great character, his great merciful character to them. And one of the things that he says of himself there is that he is a gracious and compassionate God. And one of those words is the same word that we find in our text. He is a God who shows pity. That's the very thing that the prophet Jonah was worried about. He was actually worried that God would have pity for the pagan Ninevites. Jonah 4 verse 2. A passage that shows us that in a sense, God even has that pity towards unbelievers. Not that it results in their salvation if they're not of the elect, but nevertheless, there is pity that God has for the predicament of unbelievers, self-inflicted as their problems are. But then we should know that. We should know that God has pity on unbelievers because he's had pity on us. And what would we be and where would we be if God had not taken pity upon us? Sinners who, apart from God, would we have done well? Would we have done well with the things that God has given us? Or would we have denied our stewardship? Would we have thrown it all away on worldly pursuits? Our self-inflicted injuries that would otherwise have led us to hell? If God had not taken pity on us, sent his Son to die for us, and then sent his Spirit to enable us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. While it is necessary for deacons and also believers with our diaconal spirit, at times it's necessary to show tough love. To show tough love with those who just want some handouts, to take advantage of that, even sometimes to support their own addictions and such things. There are times when our help, our handouts at any rate, is not the best way to help, where it actually does more harm than good. But it is also vitally important to have that pity, even on those who are their own worst enemies, and not let disgust or annoyance at their foolishness and their wickedness and the mess they've made of their own lives, not let that dry up a pity that derives from our relationship with the Lord himself and his attributes and the calling that we have to reflect those attributes. That's where it comes from. Rather, let that pity that comes from God, let that motivate us that we may give the best help to those who fall across our paths, those in need. Help that sometimes will mean withholding a handout and other times mean offering that handout, but having it driven by a pity that flows out of knowing the mercy of God. And this is then one of the major motivations that we ought to have to help those in need, that by doing so, we are reflecting the mercy of God, the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our gratitude that we have been the recipients of that mercy. That's why we are called to be gracious, and that's the basis of it. There is another aspect of this, another motivating aspect, when we act out of mercy, out of pity, out of compassion, reflecting the Lord's mercy, it is a really great witness to other people. It is a witness to our own brethren. It's an encouragement to them to do the same thing, to reflect the character of God as much as we can do that. When we see a brother in need and take pity and offer help, whether that's financial help, it could be a loan, it could be a gift, it could be financial advice, that's help also. It could be comfort. See, these are all the things listed for the deacons in the form, but for all of us, it's part of our calling, offering comfort to the lonely, the depressed, the widowed, the bereaved. We have a whole lot of people recently going through bereavement. Here's another opportunity. Or practical help for those who can't manage by themselves. Help moving house, help with meals for the sick, meals for those who have a new arrival in the family, and such things. That is an encouragement to each other to reflect the attributes of God. But it also is a witness to unbelievers. It's a witness to them that there really is a God in heaven, and it's the God of the Bible, that he really is there, and his Son really has saved the people for himself, and his Word and Spirit really does work. They do work in the life of his people, powerfully changing his people to replace the indifference and the apathy and the selfishness and the harshness toward those who are not doing so well with their life skills. To replace all that with something new. Gratitude for salvation and a deep love of the mercy that we see in God. When we examine ourselves, let's ask ourselves the question, how gracious am I to my brethren? How gracious am I towards others? Or am I satisfied and happy in my own little world? What do I really think of the pity of God? This call is obviously a call to be gracious to the poor. But who are they, these poor? Well, the context here in Proverbs is one of the poor of the covenant community especially. And that's also the original context of that famous statement that runs throughout the scripture, Old and New Testament, love your neighbour as yourself. The origin of that statement in Leviticus 19 verse 18 was in this context of care for poor Israelites, for other covenant members. And it was in the context of a number of provisions that God's people had to follow in the way that they dealt with each other as members of the covenant community. And similarly, in the New Testament, Galatians 6 verse 10, we are to do good, especially to those who are of the household of faith. But of course, it doesn't stop there. Galatians 6 verse 10 also says, do good to all people as you have opportunity. And is not that what the Lord Jesus also implied in the parable of the Good Samaritan, involving a Jew and a Samaritan, one outside the covenant community? But it's interesting the way that The Lord Jesus turns things around a little bit here in this parable. In Luke 10, verse 29 forward, parable of the Good Samaritan, the question that he was asked, the question from a lawyer, who is my neighbour? Well, he shows that a neighbour is anyone who shows mercy and pity to someone in need. And that comes out in Luke 10 in verses 36 and 37. So we think, who is my neighbour? We think, well, it's someone who's in need. But the Lord Jesus turned that around and said, the neighbour, the true neighbour, is the one who shows that pity to the one in need. Though that also implies that the neighbour is the one who is in need. So anyone who crosses our path, Jew, Gentile, Samaritan, believer, unbeliever, anyone who crosses our path, who is in need of us to show and reflect the mercy, the pity of God. That's the neighbour, as has often been said. So strong is this connection between God's mercy and ours that Solomon says, the one who is gracious to a poor man is actually lending to the Lord. In other words, if you lend to a poor man, for example, you're lending to the Lord. Our second and final point, the loan to the Lord. And this is essentially the same as Jesus' teaching in Matthew 25, where he points out that he is represented by the poor and the needy and the sick and the prisoner and so on to such an extent that if you help them, it is as if you are giving him food and drink or giving him clothing or shelter or tending him or visiting him. Moreover, this is so significant that it becomes a factor in the final judgment as to whether we've done that or not. It's so significant that it is evidence of whether we really do know the Lord or whether it's all talk as to whether we deal with others in this way. As to why the connection is that strong between our treatment of the needy and our attitude to the Lord, there are a couple of reasons. One reason is because our neighbour is created in God's image. If you love God, then you should love the image of God, the representation of him that is in your neighbour, because God has created him in his image. And this is doubly so for our brethren, because your brethren are those who not only were made by God as human beings, made by God in the image of God, but those who, having that image tarnished by the fall and in some aspects of it completely demolished and others defaced and tarnished, that person, if he's your brother or she's your sister, is being remade, has been remade in principle in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ and is being progressively transformed and conformed to his image. So again, if you love the image of God through creation, then you need to help your neighbour. If you love the image that is being reforged in the Christian, the image of the Lord Jesus Christ reforged in the Christian, then you got to help your brethren. The double reason in that case. So that's one reason why there's this close connection. The other reason is that the needy represent our opportunity to demonstrate whether we really understand and really believe in and are really grateful for God's pity to us. That's our opportunity to show it, to put our money where our mouth is. And that's the point of the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. The slave who was shown so much mercy by the king, but who then turned around and withheld mercy from his debtor. Which was a way of demonstrating that in reality, whatever he might have said to the king when he was forgiven his great debt, the bottom line was that he actually was not very impressed by the king's mercy. He was not very impressed by the character of his king. He was so unimpressed by it that when he had opportunity to act like his king, he turned his back on that opportunity. Are you really impressed by your king's character? Well, for these two reasons, a loan to a needy person, or other kind of help, whatever kind of help it may be, is regarded as a loan, as it were, to God. It is a loan, as it were, to the Lord Jesus. And certainly a man ought not to serve as deacon if he doesn't understand that. But the point that is being made in these parables and some of these readings in Proverbs as well is that a Christian has to question whether he's really serving God at all if he doesn't understand this. Now, the idea of a loan involves the idea of repayment. And the text speaks of that repayment. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he, the Lord, will repay him for his good deed. What is that loan repayment then? It's not money, but it is this, from Matthew 25, verse 34, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That's the loan repayment, or part of, that's the overarching nature of it. And certainly that is something that is worth more than money, a monetary repayment of some loan. It's far better to have a whole kingdom, isn't it, than to have some money given to you? And far better again to have that kingdom that you inherit being the kingdom of God rather than some worldly kingdom. That's given to us as an incentive for us to show pity to the poor. Though the fact that by doing so we are reflecting God's mercy and we are showing our gratitude for the Lord Jesus' saving work, that ought to be enough motive for us, that God knows our weakness and he's given us this extra incentive of a gracious reward. Behind that gracious incentive lie some other considerations. The idea, the very idea that the Lord somehow should owe us anything, a repayment owed, that idea ought to be so strange, so incongruous to us, that it makes us think and look a bit more closely at what's going on here, what's being said. When we think of the fact that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, we ought to understand that there is no way possible for God ever to need a loan from us. That there's something we can give him in his lack or need. That idea is preposterous. Moreover, every good thing a man has, and that includes unbelievers as well, everything is an undeserved gift that God has given to us. And how much more the believer than the unbeliever, the believer who has been given the ultimate in good gifts in the Lord Jesus Christ, though we don't deserve that either. When you look at it in that light, when you see that there's nothing at all that we can ever do in the way we treat the poor, in the way we serve in the church, in the way we help our brethren, in any other good deed we do, there is no way for us ever to be in a position where God owes us something and pays us back something we deserve. And when you look at it in that light, you see just how much grace it is that God describes himself here as being in debt to us, as it were, in order to motivate us to reflect his character and to help those in need, our needy neighbour. And this ought to alert us to the fact of just how much the Lord wants us to reflect his attributes, the attributes here of mercy and pity and love, and how much he wants us to help the needy and the poor. Yet another reason to give. The fact that God puts it in this way, that he repays this as a loan to us when we help those in need, that ought to be further motivation for us, further reason to give sacrificially in our offerings, for example, to quote the form that we read, to provide the deacons generously with the necessary gifts for the needy, remembering that in so much as you do it unto the least of these his children, you do it unto him. So the deacons can then take what they have gathered from those offerings. They can take that and they can then use that to show the pity of the Lord to others. They can do that because we as God's people, the congregation as a whole, that we reflect that pity in the way we give in the offerings. But we don't content ourselves with pity by proxy. In other words, saying, oh, that's just for the deacons. We don't need to worry about that. We'll go through the mechanics of putting our money in the bag each week. But beyond that, we don't really need to worry about this. Helping the poor and so on, all that kind of stuff, that's deacons' work. That's pity by proxy. That's what I mean by that. And that is not necessarily, when you do that, that is not necessarily showing any great compassion to the poor. It's a relatively easy thing to do. But rather that each one of us is ready to show that grace and pity directly to the poor neighbour, to the poor brother, as the case may be, anyone we find on the side of the road, so to speak. And not just passing by on the other side of the road and saying, well, I'll leave that to the deacons. As I say, that doesn't require much compassion to say that. No, we are called. We are all called to love our neighbour as ourselves. That is to say, we are all called to prove to be a neighbour, to be ready to be gracious ourselves as the Lord has been gracious to us. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us not to harden our hearts to the poor and needy, and especially not to brethren who are in need of help and support and encouragement or comfort. We pray, however, that our motivation would not be the kind of benevolence that the world admires out of love of the creature or a sense of guilt or a political ideology, nor that we should try to win your favour by loving our neighbour as ourselves. Rather, that we would love your attributes of pity and compassion and mercy and grace, and also act from a deep sense of gratitude that we have been the recipients of that same mercy through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. This teaching not only comes out in the book of Proverbs, it also comes out in the Psalms. The man who fears the Lord is the one who befriends the weak and remembers the poor. From the Red Book, number 112, stanzas 1 to 3 and 5, we'll stand to sing, and would you please remain standing for the blessing and doxology. Number 112, stanzas 1 to 3 and 5. After the blessing is our doxology, we sing from the Red Book again, number 47, stanza 3. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.